weekend, and as tomorrow most have the day off for Memorial Day, God, we want to say thank you for the men and women that gave their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. And help us, God, not to take those freedoms for granted, but just pray that we would celebrate those who, again, gave all that we might be free. And Lord, it is a great reminder to all of us of the greatest gift that you gave us through salvation, Lord. By your death, you gave us freedom over sin. And for that, we are grateful. But we want to be very mindful of those that that have gone before us, Lord, and have made it so that we can enjoy sitting in a sanctuary like this and enjoying a picnic this afternoon. The freedoms that we enjoy, Lord, are not enjoyed by so many other people in the world. And so we just want to say thank you. And God, as we look to your word, speak to us. We know your word is alive and living and always leads us in righteousness and divides truth from error. And so as we read these things, God, may we be well equipped in the things that you teach us and instruct us. And as we study, may we remember these things, Lord, so not only that we can be encouraged in our own walk, but Lord, we can help others and encourage others as well. So bless this time as we study, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning's message speaks of the comfort of Christ's return. We will see here is Paul responds to the church at Thessalonica. They're questioning whether or not those that died in Christ before his return, you know, would they enjoy the same things that those that would, you know, be there at Christ's return that were alive. So wanting to know their loved ones that have passed on beforehand. And so it brings up the question, you know, what happens when Christians die? And we need to know the answer to that. We need to know the assurance of that. It's always interesting to me when we think about death when it comes to a believer. Yes, there's a sadness. Yes, there's a loss, but there's also a rejoicing. It's a rejoicing that they're in the presence of God, that they're no longer struggling, that they're no longer having to deal with sin, that they're in the presence of God. In fact, the Word of God says very clearly, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's the hope that we have, that those that have died in Christ are in his presence. They're more living today than they ever were on this earth, and that's the joy that we have as believers. You know, we've all stood at the graveside of a believer that has passed on, and we might have peace to have known who they were and know where they are, but there's also the pain, again, of that separation of a loved one that we cared for so deeply. But the believers here in Thessalonica, again, had that very same question. What happens to our loved ones? What happened to our friends, our family that have died before the return of Christ? Did they miss something? Are they gone forever? And Paul writes in this section of passage to encourage the believers there, not as a theologian, but as a pastor with a shepherd's heart, to encourage the believers. So this scripture that we're going to read should be very encouraging to every believer in this room. And I want to say that again. It should be encouraging to every believer in Jesus Christ who reads it that's here this morning. There's such hope in this text. There's such hope in the words that Paul is going to comfort them with. We can find comfort as well. And again, just because we're believers, just because we're Christian, doesn't remove the pain of death and doesn't remove the pain of suffering of life or of people that have gone beyond us. But it brings us to a place where we don't stay there, right? We don't stay in that place of mourning. We mourn the loss. Again, not, you know, within the last 6 months, I officiated a funeral service for a dear friend who was a believer who attended our church. And it's sad to see them go. It's sad to see the family cry. It's sad to see his kids that are left behind. But the hope that they have, the hope that they have that they'll see their father again, that they'll see their husband again, that we'll see our friend again, that's what we hold on to. And that's what carries us through. And that's the message that Paul is going to share here with us this morning. Paul doesn't minimize the grief. He transforms that grief into hope. Christian hope doesn't remove the pain, it redefines the pain, right? We remind ourselves, this person is with the Lord. What a great place to be. Anybody in here this morning want to be with the Lord in his presence? Anyone would rather get out of here and say, Lord, take me home. I'd rather be with you. No, none of us would want them to come back. You know, honestly, as much as we love those that have gone before us, I love my mother, I love my brother, but I'm so grateful that they're in the presence of God. That's the hope that we have, the assurance that we have. So that's encouraging. We don't grieve as others grieve, and we're going to see that in this text this morning. As the Apostle Paul reminds us, we don't grieve like the world grieves. The world, when they lose a loved one, they have no hope. They have nothing but despair. There is no future. There is no reuniting for them. They don't believe that. They don't can't hold on to that. But we do if we truly know the word. And I don't know if you look at verse 13. It says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. I stand here before you this morning. I don't want you to be ignorant either. I don't want you to be ignorant of the blessings and of the promises and of the hope that we have in Christ. Is life hard? Yep. Are things sometimes difficult? Sure. Does it sometimes get a little bit overwhelming? Uh-huh. It's going to be on the side of heaven. It's going to be a struggle here, so we shouldn't be surprised by it. But the good thing is we have God with us through this journey, and that's the joy that we have. How do you handle grief in your life? When death touches your life, when you bury a loved one or stare at the futility of life, what anchors you in Christ? See, the hope that we have of those that have gone before is that we will see them again. And that's a fact. I'm going to see my mother again. I'm going to see my brother again. I'm going to see the friends that have gone on before the Lord that served God and I know had a life with him. And I can't wait for that reunion. Can't wait for that coming back together. We're all going to be in the presence of God. It's going to be glorious. You want to talk about a picnic? That's going to be an amazing picnic, hanging out with Jesus in heaven. Whew, let's do it, right? I'm ready. Don't face life's greatest pain without heaven's greatest promise. Life eternal with him. And if you're here this morning and you don't have that assurance, if you don't have that absolute confidence that absent from the body, present with the Lord, it takes 1 second and one heart-filled prayer to say, God, I want to know that I know that I know that when I leave this earth, I'm going to be in your presence. And that's just by you putting your faith and trust in Christ. Doesn't mean being perfect. Doesn't mean not making mistakes. Doesn't mean not being human. No, you're going to continue to be human. But the assurance is Jesus died for you, and he makes the way for us to live forever. And that's the hope that we have. So, the comfort of Christ's return is what we're going to talk about this morning. Again, we start again in verse 13. We will read, but, Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. The first thing I want us to see here when it comes to the comfort of Christ's return is that Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this truth. I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact of what happens after life. What happens after we die? And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have, and I love how he says this, fallen asleep. What a good way to talk about death, right? My brother and my mother have fallen asleep. They've moved on from this world, and now they're in the presence of God. And this brings us to the point where Paul says, listen, I want you to be encouraged that those who are sleeping in Christ are waiting for his return, just like we are. They're waiting for his presence to be, for their bodies to be raised again. And we'll see that here in a moment. And Paul says, listen, I don't want you to sorrow about this. I don't want this to be something that burdens your heart like the world does. No, it should be a sadness for the lost, but there should be hope that they're in a better place. See, in the few weeks that Paul was with this church, as he birthed this church, he emphasized the soon return of Jesus Christ. Isn't that so important in our lives? to constantly be reminded that Jesus could come back any moment? Right? And we've talked about it before. God, please come back while we're praying. Lord, please come back while we're serving. God, please come back while we're worshiping you. God, please don't come back when I'm doing something dumb. But even if we are, his arms are going to be open wide for us to receive us into his presence. And it's that love that he has. So the soon return of Jesus Christ should be something that's always in the forefront of our minds. Do you know why? It helps us deal with life. It helps us deal with the struggles that are going on. It helps us to deal with maybe struggles in finances or struggle at your work or struggles in your relationship or whatever. It helps. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to make it all better when he comes back. Oh, I know, buddy. I know. Poor fella. Man, if everybody would be that sad when they had to leave church. Poor guy. The reality is, Christian grief is real. We struggle. We it's not always easy. And grieving when we have lost someone is a grief that is for each of us to walk through in our own time with the Lord. Right? There's no time limit to that. There's no, you can only grieve for this long. No, we got to grieve those ones that we've lost. And I remember when I first lost a loved one, what it really showed me was the depth of the emotion of love. Right? The love is such an emotion that can bring such ecstasy and joy and peace, but it also can bring heartbreak. And when you lose someone you love, it's heartbreaking. So Paul knew that life's not going to be easy. But he's saying, you're going to sorrow, but you're not going to sorrow like the world sorrows. Because you're going to remind yourself of the goodness of God. You're going to remind yourself of the promises that are in his word. Why it's so important to understand what the Bible teaches us, for we know the promises that God gives to us. We all need to process sorrow through the lens of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? When Jesus was on that cross and said, it's finished, he took away the sting of death. He took away the sting of hopelessness that we find in our lives today. And he goes on. He says, our sorrow is like the sadness of someone just taking a nap and waking up in the presence of God. That's the truth. You know you're going to see that person again. And that's what Paul wants to remind them. Listen, you will see them again. They're just sleeping in the Lord. And that's where he places their hope in this situation. And why do they have hope? Well, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. I'm probably preaching to the choir. But the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope that we too will rise again. Jesus didn't stay in a tomb. He was in a tomb for 3 days and he rose again back to life, more alive than he ever was on this earth, back into his deity, back into his Godhead position. And because of his resurrection, those of us in this room that have put our trust in him have assurance of the resurrection. That it will happen. We will believe it. We should believe it, I should say. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees the resurrection of all believers. Do you know there's no sin you can commit except rejection of Christ that can keep you from being resurrected? There's no mistake you can make. There's no, oh, I hope I do more good than more bad, that hopefully I'll be resurrected. When I ask a believer if they'll be in heaven when they die, and they say, I hope so, that is the saddest condition in my heart. No, there's no hope so. And it's a different kind of hope. They're just hoping they'll make, no, yes. You say yes. I look forward to that being in that prayer. I will rise again. I will be with Jesus in heaven. Thankful for that. In fact, in John chapter 11, when Lazarus was in, you know, Lazarus had died. He was in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus came and speaks. He speaks to Martha, and he And there in verse 24, it says, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She knew this. I know. She had the assurance of the resurrection. Somehow she had learned that. Jesus had taught her that. I know that. My question to all of us, do you know and do you have the assurance of the resurrection? You can answer. Yes. And if you don't, listen to your brothers and sisters next to you saying yes. There is assurance in that because of what Jesus has done. So Martha was sure of it. And then in verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe what Jesus says? Do you believe the words that come out of his mouth? Yes. These are the things that God gives to us to give us hope in times of difficulty. So this morning, do you believe this? Do you believe in the resurrection? Faith in Christ's death and resurrection are the anchor for current and future hope for those who believe. Thank you, Lord, for giving us that assurance. And if you will, go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Should be just a few pages to the left. Philippians chapter 21, we look at verse 21. Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. So Paul's struggling with this. You know, to die is gain. To live is Christ. And he's battling this. He wants to be with Christ, but he also knows the value of his life here on earth as God's appointed one to share the gospel. And so he there's this decision between the two. But then he says in verse 23, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Anybody in that place? Desire to depart and be with Christ? Yes. Which is far better, Paul says. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Notice this. The Apostle Paul wants to be with Christ. Oh, it's so much better. I'll be with Christ. I won't have to worry about this anymore. But you know what? If I stay, it's going to be better for you. Talk about others-centered. Talk about others-focused. Paul says, oh, if you need some encouragement this morning, God may have you here listening to this now so that you'll be equipped to encourage someone else today or tomorrow because of your assurance of salvation, because your assurance of the resurrection, because your assurance of being absent from the body to be present with the Lord, that someone you know in your life needs to hear that. And that's what it was for the Apostle Paul. But then in verse 25, he says, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul's almost having a conversation with himself as he's writing these things down. I don't know which is better. I want to be with Christ, but I know it's be better for you if I stay. And somehow as he's speaking that, the Holy Spirit says, Paul, just a little bit longer, man. Just hang on a little bit longer because there's still work to be done. We, as believers, can be encouraged in just sharing our faith with other people and letting them know our confidence in God. Not a wishy-washy face, not a, oh, maybe this, maybe. No, it's, oh, my relationship with God is everything to me. And it should be everything to you. And you should be able to share that with confidence with other people excitedly. Paul was excited about his walk with God, but he was also excited to be able to help other people. It was such joy for him. And it helps us deal with the issues in our lives if we're not so focused on the issues and we focus on the opportunities to just love on each other, to truly love on each other. You know that saying, misery loves company. Believers love company too. We just love talking to each other. We love sharing with each other. If you're struggling right now, if you're finding yourself in a spiral, get around a Christian that's on fire for Christ and have a conversation with them. Trust me, you'll get burnt by it and you'll be on fire too. It's just part of the process, and that's what Paul's trying to say here. The hope is in God's doing a work in us. Now, our hope rests not in emotion, but in the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, don't be ignorant. We go on in verse 15 as we go back. He continues, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What Paul is saying to the churches who are questioning their loved ones that have been passed before Christ's return is like, listen, there's no advantage to being alive when Christ comes back, to being dead. In fact, by the word of God, somehow God told the Apostle Paul, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we who are alive will meet them in the air. We'll see that in the next section. So Paul's encouraging them, those loved ones that you have that have gone on, God's going to take care of them too. God's going to raise them from the dead as well. And be encouraged in this. And notice Paul, that he says we, verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Paul's including himself. Paul's excited about the resurrection. Paul's excited about the rapture, which we're going to see in a second. Paul is saying, listen, we're all going to be in this thing together. The return of Jesus Christ should get us very excited. And we should constantly be excited about his return. That every morning you wake up, say, this could be the day that we go home. This could be the day we stop paying taxes. This could be the day I stop punching in at work. This can be the day I don't have to cut grass anymore. This can be the day that I don't have to, whatever. It could be the day. Because this is what happens for believers. We think that this is something that's so far down the road. He hasn't come in a long time. He may not come in. No, he could come at any moment. There is nothing more that has to happen prophetically before the return of Christ to rapture his church. We are ready to go. And that should get us excited. So why do we sometimes stay in our place of dissatisfaction, stay in a place of sorrow because life is weighing us down? I've said it a bazillion times. God didn't make living on earth so good for us that we wouldn't even want to be in heaven. He makes it so that it's a bit of a struggle so that we would want to be with him. The dead will rise first, and this would bring such hope and encouragement to those he was writing to. And then, in verse 16, for the Lord himself, Jesus is coming back. He's not sending anybody. He's not sending Michael the archangel. He's not saying, get somebody else, go down there and get him. No, he's saying, I'm coming myself. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. That's where he's in. He's in heaven right now, right? With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Wouldn't you agree? That is going to be one heck of a sound. Have you ever heard the tornado sirens go off around here? Pale in comparison to what the return of Christ is going to be. And you know what's amazing to me? There's going to be people on this earth that are going to be like, what was that noise? Not even expecting the return of Christ. Not even interested that Jesus is coming back. I love this. Now, whether this is three distinct sounds or just one big sound, whatever it is, it's Jesus saying, here we go. We're not going to miss it, guys. Don't be one of those Christians that think, man, I hope I don't miss the rapture. Trust me. It's not an option for the believer. You're just going to get taken. So be ready. The dead in Christ will rise first. You ever think about the rapture? Do you ever think about what it's really going to be like? I mean, we're going to be caught up in the air. I think it's fun to just think about. Anybody in here want to get raptured? I want to be one of those ones. Please, Lord, let me rapture. Please, I want to go up in the air like that. He doesn't consult me, so it's just I'm going to get what I'm going to get. It's okay. The rapture will not be silent nor secret, but there's going to be people that are going to miss it. And they're going to explain it away. All those Christians, all those narrow-minded Christians are finally gone. So sad. So sad. Oh, okay, real quick, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're getting there. Don't worry, we're getting to the good part. It's coming. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." It means we can't go in this condition. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, my brethren, or my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Paul's writing to the church of Corinth to encourage them of what it's going to be like when we get raptured up as the church. He's encouraging them in that. It can't do it in our flesh. We can't do it in this immortality, in this corruption that he calls it. The flesh can't be there. So we're going to be changed. New body, right? More hair, right? More muscle, right? All the things that we want. It's going to be so much better. I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be better. And Paul says, listen, understand this. It's coming. And those of us who know and watch and read and have watched over church history, we know it's closer today than it's ever been. And every spirit-filled Christian since the day of Christ, Paul included, expected Christ's return to be in their lifetime. We must keep that in the front of our minds, that it's going to be in our lifetime, that we're going to see the rapture of the church, and it's going to be a glorious thing. Are you expecting Christ's return? Are you in awe of Christ's return? We should be at every moment. Now, let's get back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Read with me verse 17. It says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Wow. Love this verse. So good. We who are alive and remain. So he's talking to this church at Thessalonica about those who have died, that they're going to rise first at Christ's return. But then those that are alive and those who remain who are still are going to be caught up with them. And we're all going to be together going up with the Lord. Now this word caught up, right? Everybody's like, there's so many people that talk about rapture's not in the Bible. The word rapture's not in the Bible. Well, the word microwave's not in the Bible either, but they do exist. Okay, so this word caught up, such an important word. In the Greek, it's the word harpazo. In the Latin Vulgate, it's the word raptus, where we get our English word for rapture. So yes, the word rapture is in your Bible, and it's that word caught up. This word caught up means to seize, to carry off by force, a snatching. And we see this, and I want to do real quickly some verses that speak of this very same word, this harpazo in the Greek, in Acts chapter 8, verse 39. It's when Christ was preached to the Ethiopian when he was baptized. He says, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So Peter, he was harpazoed. He was rapturous. He was raptured out of that place, not to Christ, obviously. Next, Acts chapter 23. Paul before the Sanhedrin. This word harpazo. Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force, harpazo, from among them and bring him into the barracks. Last one, Jesus speaking, parable of the soils. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Harpazoed. It's a snatching, it's a removing, it's a catching away. And in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, we're going to be caught up in the presence of the Lord. Raptured. Exciting, right? Yes. Because come on, build up an appetite for lunch. Let's go. Excited about being raptured and being taken up to be with the Lord. The Bible teaches that there is going to be a 7-year period. It speaks in the book of Revelation, the 7-year period of the Great Tribulation. The Bible speaks of a rapture, of a catching away. There's scriptures in the Bible that speak about when this rapture is going to happen. And there's a lot of believers that fall into different places. This pastor, this church, falls into a pre-trib rapture position. It makes, to me, the most logical sense, even if you just look at the character of God and how he's going to care for his church. We're called his bride. Why would anyone take their bride through a time of trouble before bringing them into the presence of himself? So, and I drew a little, because I'm a picture kind of guy. It's just four generally common positions for the rapture of the church. Number one, the pre-trib rapture. We raptured before the tribulation starts, 7-year period. The mid-trib, in the middle, when the lawless one comes onto the scene, abomination of desolation, mid-trib, okay? Then there's the post-trib, going through the entire tribulation before they're going to be raptured into the church, or raptured up. And then there's the pre-wrath, which means somewhere in the second 3.5 years. It just makes sense to me that God's love for us, he would not want us to have to go through this. If you look at the book of Revelation in totality, the first 3 chapters speak of the church. Then you never hear the word church until the very last chapter, right at the end, after the New Jerusalem is reestablished, then you see the church again. We see it just, again, makes just logical sense that God would take us in that place. In fact, in Revelation, the first 3 chapters, it speaks of the word church 18 different times. Speaking out of the churches, repent, turn. It's a reminder. Be prepared for the return of Christ before the wrath comes. When you care for something, you want to protect it. And I just see the character of God and his love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that who should ever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That verse right there speaks to the love that God has given to his people. And he's not going to want us to go through the tribulation. Now here's the thing. I remember the very first time I heard this teaching at a Calvary Chapel. At the end of the teaching, the pastor laid out all these different things. And at the end, he says, who knows? Maybe God takes us based on what we believe. I thought that was an interesting position. He was kidding, of course. But his point was, believe in the pre-trib revelation, tribulation so that you're out of here. But it just makes, now listen, there's verses in here that'll make it look like it's mid, make it look like it's post. They look, what we don't want is arguing in the body of Christ. Here's the important thing. There is a rapture. There is a return of Christ. He's going to come take his church. When he does it is up to him. But again, I believe he's going to be pre-trib. But let's not argue about it. Let's not fight about it. Let's believe it. Let's take a stance on it. Let's understand that this is a thing that's actually going to happen. Paul was very confident that it's going to happen, right? He said, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. There was no wishy, well, maybe it'll happen. No, it's going to happen. So believe it. And look at the last verse of this chapter. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. How comforting is it for us to say, hey, man, there's going to be a rapture, but you're going to have to go through 7 years of tribulation. Don't worry about that. Be encouraged. We're to comfort each other with these words. We're to comfort each other with these things. The Bible, to me, makes total sense that God's going to take his church out, protect them. In fact, I have a verse here. We're going to get to it next chapter, or next book. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who is he who restrains? The Holy Spirit inside the church. Right? So again, only he who now restrains, the Holy Spirit is the one who is restraining all evil in the world, will do so until he is taken out of the way. And when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, guess what? The church has to go with it. And only then can God's wrath begin, when we are taken up. So we see the Holy Spirit is in us to encourage us and to protect us. And let's not forget what Jesus said. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. If you study this and read this and memorize scriptures and come to a position, you'll see that God's love for his church is to protect her because he loves her so very much. He wouldn't call us his bride if he didn't love us and care for us so much. And to encourage one another in these things. Notice it says Paul doesn't say take courage in these things. He says, encourage one another in these things. Comfort one another in these things. Paul is basically saying, you should already be comforted by them. Now help someone else be comforted. God's way is we receive comfort when we give comfort to others. And the only way we're going to give comfort is if we give them a message of hope. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the message of hope. We should be actively comforting one another with this truth, especially in times of when we lose loved ones, to encourage where we are. And we have to ask ourselves, are we ready for Christ's return? Are we ready for him to come back? And do we know the hope of the resurrection? Don't find hope. You won't find hope in anything else in this world. Not lasting hope, not eternal hope. Only through Jesus Christ. And if you have this hope in your heart, then you're excited about the return of Christ. But if you don't have this hope, invite the one who wants to give you that hope into your life. Let Jesus be the master of your heart, the master of your life, so that he can give you hope in times of difficulty. That's the message of the gospel. And that, my friends, is comfort because of Christ coming back. Let's pray he comes back today so that we can be with him forever. Father God, thank you for your word. And Lord, for many of us in this room, this area of text is very familiar. We've read it many, many times. But Lord, it's amazing to me that every time we read it, we once again get excited. We once again get comforted by these truths because we see in your word clearly that there is a time coming when you're coming back for us. And believers through all history have been anticipating your return. Many believing that in their lifetime, they too would be raptured. And that is the hope that you want us to have. That is the anticipation and expectation you want us to live with each and every day. Because it helps us to deal with the things of the world and the depravity that we live in, God. That we can rise above the things that we hear, the things that we see, the things that the world is involved in, Lord, sicken us and certainly sicken you. But Lord, there's hope in Jesus Christ. That we are not of this world, but you've called us to be in it for a reason. To share light, to share truth, to encourage and to comfort each other. And I pray, Lord, for all of us in this room, whatever it is that's on our hearts, whatever it is that's weighing us down, that's distracting us because we know the schemes of the devil. He wants us to get our attention off of you. He wants us to focus in on the difficulties, the storms, the tragedy, the hurt, and the heartbreak that's all around us. But help us to be like Peter, Lord, who looked to you. He reached up his hand and you reached your hand down to pull him out of the storm, to get him back in the boat safely. Lord, carry us to the very end and help us to make a difference in this world. That's what you've called us to do. You've told us to go and to make disciples. You've told us to go and share the hope of the gospel with all creatures. Help us do that, God. And I pray that our time for this picnic, that as we fellowship together, Lord, that we would encourage one another, the things that you've shared with us. So bless our time. Bless our day. It's all for your glory and all for your honor. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.